Brenda's just saying, I just want to keep going. I just want to keep going. Let's just keep singing. So I'm going to take over the singing duties now. No. Rick, have you heard me sing? No? You're lucky. You are lucky. Hey, everybody. My name's Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks. Thanks for joining us this morning. A special welcome as well if you are if you're new or visiting today. If you have a paper Bible with you or a telephone Bible or however you like to interact with Scripture, I invite you to open it or swipe it to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a parable, a story that Jesus told from Luke chapter 12 together in a few minutes. But I want to start off by asking a question. What's your vision or your view of the good life? So I'd say we've all got a picture in our minds when we hear the words good life, and we think of a time in our lives or a future hope or desire that we have where we think we'll be completely full and satisfied and we'll be happy and we'll have meaning in our lives, the good life. And I would say we've all got a view of that in our minds. That the good life would be when this happens, or it'll look like this, and we can imagine it, we can picture it. And I'd say since we are influenced in the West by a certain vision of the good life, I think if you polled a whole lot of people, what's your view of the good life, you'd come up with an answer that would include kind of these types of things. The good life, the time of life when I would be fully satisfied and my life would be meaningful would be maybe once I've worked really hard to earn enough stuff to have a nice house and a nice family, or maybe a really high-paying job, so that one day, I can accumulate enough stuff so that I can kick my feet up and I can retire and not have to work anymore. And then when I'm retired, I can sit in front of the window and just look outside of it all day. Whatever makes me happy, whatever's going to bring me joy, that's what I will do for the rest of my life. Freedom 55, right? Retire early so that you don't have to work anymore, but you can't do that until you've accumulated enough stuff. So life is all about getting to there. That would be a picture of the good life. And you know, our picture of the good life that might have some of those components is influenced by what we call our worldview. We all have a worldview, and a worldview is the lens through which we make meaning of the world. It's like we're looking through a window, and all of our windows are shaped and influenced by the culture that we live in, the cultural soup that we live in. So our worldviews, the way that we view things, our vision and view of the good life has been largely shaped by what we've absorbed from the culture that we live in. You can see elements of the culture that we live in our vision of the good life, is as far as individualism. Individualism is a belief that it's all about you. You're self-determined. You are free. Nobody should tell you what to do or get in the way of your personal freedom. Individualism. Materialism, the belief that true life is found in the accumulation of wealth. That would be materialism. Consumerism. You are by nature a consumer. Your job in life is to get more and more and more stuff. Or Epicureanism. This is a philosophy that some of us might not be familiar with the name of it. It's a very ancient one, but in essence it says the good life is found in the pursuit of pleasures and happiness. So you get the good life is things. The good life is all about you. The good life is pleasure and happiness. The good life is getting all kinds of things. And in the good life that I presented and that I would argue is our Western view of the good life has largely been influenced by these factors. We've been shaped by that. None of us are immune from a worldview that's shaped by the culture that we live in. None of us. So whether there's no such thing as a perfectly Christian worldview. So where am I going with all of this? Well, I think the parable that we're going to look at this morning confronts a little bit our worldview. It may rub some of us a little bit the wrong way because the way Jesus says things ought to be, his vision of the good life is different maybe than ours. And I need to confess that in the past couple weeks, as I've been studying and praying through and reading this particular parable that we're going to look at, I've been convicted like crazy that I look a little bit more like the rich fool that we're going to be looking at than I would care to admit. And maybe you do too. Maybe as we get into it, you'll see the connections here. So Luke chapter 12, it's a story that Jesus told. I'll read through it, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. It'll come up on the screen. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21 says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he," that's Jesus, "said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And then he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. There I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for yourself for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and active. Thank you that it never returns void. And Father, with stories like this, at times when our hearts are confronted with what our true treasure is, I pray, Jesus, that you would be our true treasure. I ask, Father, that in our time together this morning, you would be free to speak and to act as you please in our minds and in our hearts, that you would receive all the honor and glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, what I read to you kind of starts off abruptly. Someone in the crowd said. Now, if you go back a little bit further into the beginning of chapter 12, where this particular parable is found, you'll see that Jesus is teaching large crowds of people. It says so many thousands of people were gathering around him that people were literally getting trampled. The crowds were so big that people were getting trampled, kind of like trying to leave the Canada Day fireworks a few weeks ago, trying to get out of Rotary Stadium, out of a tiny little gate. People getting trampled. They wanted to hear Jesus, and it's a mixed crowd that's following him, that wants to hear him. It's people that are amazed by his healings, and there's Jews there. There's people who don't know God yet. There's his disciples, his crew of guys are there with him. And also, there's also some Pharisees, some religious leaders in the crowd. And these guys are trying to trap him. They're following Jesus around. They don't like him. They have a beef with him. So they're trying to follow him around. They're mixed into this crowd, trying to get Jesus to say stuff that they're going to be able to stand up and protest and picket what he does. So they're in this crowd. It's a mixed crowd. And in this crowd, at the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus says to his disciples, "Hey, psst, watch out for those religious leaders. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Don't become puffed up like they are." And then Jesus turns to the rest of the crowd then, not just his disciples anymore, and he teaches them things about the nature of God. He says, "Hey, you know what? Don't be afraid of people, because sure, they can kill your body, but really, they can't do anything to you once you're dead." That's really encouraging teaching, by the way. "Hey, don't worry that people can kill you, because all they can do is kill you, and then what? They can't do anything." And then Jesus actually says, "Don't fear these people, fear God. Be in awe of God, because he's got eternity and ultimate authority over your life." Fear God. And then just to make sure that that the crowd doesn't misunderstand, like fear being, "Oh, I'm terrified, I'm cowering in front of this guy," Jesus tells him what God is like. And he says, God doesn't forget you. God cares for you. God loves you. He says, aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And God doesn't forget them. So how does he feel about you? You're way more important than birds. That's encouraging, by the way. You're way more important than birds to God. And then Jesus even teaches these crowds, this God that you're to fear, he's going to look after you. He's going to provide for you. That's what he does. When you get dragged in front of people, his Holy Spirit is even going to give you words to say. He's going to provide to you like that. He's a generous God. Jesus is in the middle of teaching all these great things, trying to get the crowds to understand better who God is and what he's like. And in the middle of that, abruptly, Mr. Awkward has something to say. Someone in the crowd said to him. So in the middle of this teaching, Jesus is talking, and all of a sudden, who knows, maybe the guy put his hand up, kind of like the annoying guys in class that always thought they needed to interject when the teacher was teaching something, like what they had to say was more important, so they just blurted out. Someone in the crowd said, in the middle of all of Jesus' teaching, "Hey, teacher," this guy isn't even given a name, he's just someone in the crowd. "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Hey, teacher, get me my money. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What do we know about this guy? He doesn't have a name. He's someone in the crowd. His father must have recently passed away, which means there was an inheritance coming his way, probably in the form of property. He had a sibling that he needed to split it with. If he was a younger sibling, his older brother was deserving of a double portion of the inheritance. So this guy comes to Jesus, says, "My brother isn't giving me my portion. Jesus, get involved in this. Help me out." And Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus says, whoa, wait a second. I'm not getting involved in this one. You guys are on your own. Dividing the inheritance? Like, don't you hear what I've been teaching? Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And it's kind of ironic because Jesus actually is the judge over everyone. But in this case, he says, "Who made me the judge or arbitrator over this incident?" Almost like Jesus is saying, this is a small thing. This isn't what I came here to help people to figure out. It was normal for people having a dispute to seek out a rabbi or a teacher to get their judgment. So it wasn't super out of place that this guy had this request for Jesus, but Jesus' response to the request was, "No, not now." And verse 15, Jesus now turns to the crowd, to them. And he saw a teachable moment in the guy's request. And he now makes a general statement, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This is the main thrust of Jesus' teaching. This is what the parable that comes later on is intended to illustrate. Take care, be on your guard. That's a double warning. Take care, watch out for it. Watch your back. Be on your guard. Stand firm against what? All covetousness. Jesus must have seen that this was the heart of this brother's request to his older brother. The guy just wanted the money. And covetousness is a bit of an old word. Some translations say all kinds of greed. Watch out for all kinds of greed, Jesus says. And if it's something that you have to watch out for, it means it's sneaky. And it means it's subtle. And it can get you. Covetousness is basically the insatiable desire, the unquenchable thirst for more and more of something that you think is going to satisfy. That's what covetousness is. The unquenchable thirst for more and more of something that you think is going to satisfy. So for this guy, he thought the inheritance was going to really satisfy his heart. It was not just money. This was a heart issue here. He thought he needed it. He wanted it because it would make him important. It would make him happy. It would make him special. And Jesus says, watch out for that. Watch out for covetousness. It's a dangerous thing, he says. And this isn't just Jesus that thinks that covetousness, this desire for things to satisfy you, it's not just Jesus that says these things are dangerous. Up on the thing, we'll see the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 warns against covetousness. Tony, if you could put up Colossians 3, please. There we go. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, this thing that we are to be on guard against, this subtle, sneaky thing, Paul lists right up there with the bigger sins. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, these things that we look for. He's saying, this is a subtle one because it lives in your heart. Watch out for it. It's idolatry. And the next one, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, for you may be sure of this, everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So for Jesus, this is a really, really big deal. This idea that humans want to make things ultimate things to give them meaning and satisfaction in their lives. So the belief, Jesus tells us, behind this sin of covetousness is the belief that things can give you life. Your stuff can give you life. That the things that you accumulate, the abundance of your possessions, can give you meaning and purpose and value. He says life doesn't consist in what you have. And if you think it does, you better watch out because you're going to covet. Because you're going to think you need more and more and more of that to satisfy, because you'll find that it never actually does. So there's Jesus' warning. Watch out for covetousness. It's not good. Life isn't found in the things that you own. And then he tells them a parable that starts off really interestingly. It says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. The land of what kind of guy was this? A rich man. This guy was already rich. He was a wealthy dude, and his land produced plentifully. So this was a guy that already had extra. He had enough, and now he comes into more than enough. He already had extra, and now he comes into extra, extra. This was a man that was filthy rich, and now he becomes stinking rich. And it says that his land produced plentifully, which I think we're supposed to see. This is a bit of a passive thing. God made this happen. It was a gift to him that his land produced plentifully. He already had enough, and now he was gifted. He was blessed with more than enough. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? This is a conundrum. What do I do with all this stuff? Like a bad problem to have, right? What do I do with all this stuff now? And it says almost that he debated internally. When it says he thought to himself, this is an ongoing thinking. It's an internal debate. He thought for a while, what do I do about this problem? Like, it wasn't a quick decision that he came to when he said, I know what I'll do. I'll just tear down my barns to build bigger ones so that I have enough room for all of my grain and goods, it says, for all of my stuff now. I need to have enough room to hang on to it, to keep it for myself. That's what I'll do. I'll just build bigger barns. And we can't fault the guy for this. How many of us, when we accumulate so much stuff in the attic that we can't cram any more in the attic, then you put it into the garage, right? And when it doesn't fit in the garage anymore, or you want to actually park your cars in the garage, like what a garage is for, but we got so much stuff in our garage that we can't actually park our cars in the garage. So then we build a shed in the back to put all the stuff from the garage into, so we'll have more space. And when the shed fills up, what do? We rent a storage locker so that we've got even more room to put our stuff. We build bigger barns. That's our solution, the same as this guy's solution. When we come into more, which is more than enough, more than we could ever need or want, our solution largely is to find ways to hang on to it. Build bigger barns. We can't fault this guy for what he's doing here. You should be able to park in your garage, by the way. Yeah. If you can't, you might have a problem. But we can't fault this guy. But verse 19 is telling. So he's going to build bigger barns to hang on to all of his stuff. And he says, I'll say to my soul, say to himself, his true self, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Soul, self, look at all this stuff that you've accumulated. Isn't it great? Now you can kick up your feet, eat, drink, relax, be merry. Live a good life. Enjoy the finer things. You should be satisfied with everything that you have now. Kick up your feet. You're really, really rich now. You don't have to work another day in your life. Relax. Retire. Enjoy the finer things. Be happy. Be lazy. Do whatever you want. You deserve it. These are all the things that this guy's thinking. He's that satisfied with his stuff now. Cool. He made it. He made it. And he made it's a good business decision to build bigger barns to hang on to your things. But I don't think we're supposed to pat this guy on the back, even though he would have made the cover of Fortune 500 magazine. Right? The status that he attained, the success, the wealth that he accumulated, the world would look at as this guy's a hero. Look at what he's gotten. Look at everything he's got. He doesn't have to work another day in his life. He can travel, he can go on trips, he can do whatever he wants now. But does God pat this guy on the back for attaining the good life that we all hope for? Uh-uh. Now God interjects into the story, the first time, by the way, which is telling. Actually, if you look at verse 17 and 19, sorry, I forgot to do this, we need to notice how self-absorbed this guy is. Because I think Jesus wants us to notice. You notice up here the underlined words? In two verses, everything that the guy thinks to himself and says to himself, there's 11 personal pronouns. In two verses, I, what should I do? I have nowhere, store my crops. It's an emphasis over and over and over telling us that this guy didn't think of anyone other than himself. When he was blessed with plenty, the thought didn't even cross his mind to think of anyone other than himself. It was all about him. He was that self-absorbed. And because of that, God says to him, fool. Fool. The guy who's the hero in the kingdom of the world, according to God, is a zero. He would have thought himself a hero, but God says fool, which this word, particular word actually means stupid. You're a fool. You're a zero for thinking that you've got it all now, for thinking that who you are is tied up to what you have. That's really foolish thinking. Jesus says, it gets you nowhere. Why? This night your soul is required of you. The things you've prepared, whose will they be? Jesus says. Which means tonight you die. When you're going to be faced with the end of life, and then who's going to get your stuff? And the answer is nobody. It was a waste. That's what Jesus is saying about this guy. His life was wasted because he only thought about the here and now, and he only thought about himself, and he didn't look beyond it, and he accumulated just for himself, and this guy's a fool. He's living the life that we hold up as the good one, and it's in diametric opposition to the kingdom of God. Do you see where there's a rub here between what Jesus is saying and the culture that we live in? Who's going to get your stuff? Verse 21, so's the one who lays up treasure for himself and isn't rich towards God. So's the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So is the one means the fool is the one who lays up treasure for himself and isn't rich towards God. The fool is the one who doesn't look beyond himself. The fool is the one who believes that his stuff is going to make him happy. Man, we do that with big things and little things all the time, don't we? Like, there, confession time. There's times where I think a stinking pair of shoes is going to make me happy. And I get so focused and zero in on getting that thing because it's going to satisfy. And I'm so ashamed of that. So, so ashamed of that. Maybe you've got your thing too. Maybe you've got your thing too. The thing other than God that you look to for meaning. So there's a few lies that we see in our worldview, in our view of the good life that I want to just point out for us here. I got 2 points to end with here. The first that we need to get from this, I think, is don't believe the lies that the world is feeding you. Don't believe the lies that culture is feeding you. Don't believe them, and here's four lies. The first one, you did it, and I'll unpack these in a sec. You did it. Things will make you happy. Third lie, it's all for you. And the fourth lie is, this is all there is, so enjoy. You did it. Things will make you happy. It's all for you. This is all that there is, so enjoy. I believe these are four lies that we believe that lead us away from God. First one, you did it. It's the we believe that we're the ones to pat on the back for everything that we have. No, Brian hit on this last week. And sometimes even we take it so far as we want to be self-made people. We're such individuals that even our salvation, our right standing before God, we want to be able to take credit for and say, yeah, I did this. And Brian unpacked for us the scandal of grace, that we're not right before God because of what we do. It was all a free gift from him because we could not do it on our own. And the danger in our world is to think that everything that we have, we did it. It was me. I did it. It was me. And this passage in Deuteronomy 8 that Brenda had the team read for us at the beginning, when God talks about, look at all these ways that I'm going to bless you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Be careful lest you forget who I am. And then that passage, she stopped before it said this. It said, beware lest in your heart my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. So there's a danger when we get stuff, when we start to focus on accumulating, is that we think we did it. And that's a lie. And God says, watch out for that lie. Beware all covetousness. Watch out for it. It's a lie. Second lie, things will make you happy. Oh man, this is a huge one, isn't it? Isn't this what advertisers tell you when you watch TV? Don't you just feel bad about yourself when you watch TV? Because every ad tells you how empty you are and how much you're missing out on real life, the good life, because you don't have this product. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be a car. It can be a coffee maker. It can be a cooking pan. It doesn't matter. It's going to fulfill you. That's what these things promise. That's what advertisers want to tell you. Whatever they have to offer is going to make you happy. It's going to fill you. It's going to satisfy you. And you've probably experienced that a Swiffer wet mop can never make you happy. It never works. I've tried. Oh man, my floors don't look that nice. It will never satisfy because we know, and Jesus knew, that if we think things will make us happy, they're going to lead us away. It's never going to be enough. We're always going to be unhappy with where we are because we're going to want one thing and it's not going to satisfy us, and we're going to try another and another and another and another. And every time we do, it leads us farther away from God, the only place, the only person who can really satisfy what the world is saying to find in things. The third lie, it's all for you. I love this. Remember how many times the guy just thought about himself in here and how he never thought about anybody else when he got this stuff? He believed the lie that it's all for you. And I think we do this too when we think in terms of sometimes planning for retirement. I looked up some websites on financial planning advice for retirement in all the languages. Then you'll be happy. You deserve it. Kick up your feet. Travel. Live the life that you always wished that you had. And I'm looking forward to retiring one day, so I'm not poo-pooing the place that some of you are in today. I'm just saying be careful. Be careful. Beware. It's subtle. It can be subtle. What can happen is that we can believe that our treasure exists for our pleasure. We can believe that our treasures exist just for our pleasures. Me. Only me. And the fourth lie was, this is all there is, so enjoy. This was popularized a few years ago with the phrase YOLO. You only live once was the phrase that young people started to live by. And it basically just meant you only live once, so make the best of it. Enjoy, have pleasure, have happiness, do whatever makes you happy. YOLO, you only live once. Like, don't worry about the consequence because this life is all there is. YOLO, make the best of this one. You may as well enjoy it. Well, here's the truth. With those four lies, you did it. It's all about you. things will make you happy, and this is all there is. Here's the first truth. And this is foundational in Christian belief, is that everything you have is actually a gift from God. Everything you and I have is actually a gift from God. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God gave you the capacity to earn. He gave you the brain. He gave you the brawn. He gave you the intellect. He gave you the will. He gave you whatever it is that you have used to get what you have. But ultimately, it's a gift from God. So we can't take credit for it. We can't say, this is mine. I did it myself. Like our little children didn't do, right? Like I have vivid memories of my kids when they were younger just saying, I did it myself. Like, let me help you. No, I do it myself. Right? That's the attitude, that's the perspective that we like to have because we want to think that we're more important than we are. All the time you have, the talents, the money, the family, whatever you have, it's a gift from God. This is consistent throughout Scripture. You didn't do it. He did. He gets the glory. You don't. The second truth is that the true life that possessions, the abundance of possessions promise you, it's fake. Fake news. It will never satisfy you. True life, the good life, can only really be found in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So whatever that happiness is that you're looking for, that satisfaction in going from thing to thing to thing, is never truly going to satisfy you. You know that experientially. That's why we keep consuming. So why not look to Jesus for that? Because Scripture teaches he's the only one who can actually give real life. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And elsewhere he says, I came to bring you life and life abundant. Life, the full life, can only be found in me. And we might think, yeah, whatever, that's abstract. Relationship with Jesus can really give me life. Like, it's not tangible. I don't feel that like I feel my Swiffer wet mop. Like, that's tangible. But man, think about this. God says, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to provide for you. Let me look after you, God says. You can trust me with all of the good things. You don't have to go searching elsewhere because I'm going to look after you. I love you completely and fully for who you are in Christ Jesus. That is who you are. Fill up on that. And if you're full on that, you don't need to look elsewhere. You don't need to look anywhere else because look at how much I love you. Look what a satisfying relationship with me can do to your heart and your soul and your sense of who you are. Hallelujah. Your identity can only be found in Jesus, so don't let things tell you that that's where life is found. It's a sham. It's a lie. It's only Jesus. He's better than all of those other things. Our stuff, is it all for you, that lie? What's the truth to that lie? We were blessed to be a blessing. In Genesis 12, God promises to bless Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless you so that you'll bless other people, so that you'll pass it on, so that you won't just hang on to it for yourself. You're blessed to be a blessing. So here's a question. When you get blessed with a little extra, do you ever think of sharing it with somebody else? Or are you already making plans for how you're going to spend it? When you're blessed with a little bit extra, do we stop for long enough just to say, hey, God, what would you like me to do with this? Or are we already planning, thinking of what we can do? And the rubber meets the road with that one, in my opinion. Because I know anytime I get just a little extra, save up just a little bit. Who's first on the list to get something? This guy. And maybe you're the same. Maybe you're the same. And the last lie was that this is all there is, but Scripture teaches there's eternity after this life. There's eternity, and it can look two ways. It can look like eternity in the loving arms of the Father, in the presence of Jesus forever, or it can be eternity absent from the love of the Father forever. And we need to be living for eternity more than today, which goes in. So the first thing was don't believe the lies. And I'm closing with this one. Invest in eternal things. It's a challenge. Invest in eternal things. Don't just think temporal. You have the kingdom of the world that says here and now. And the kingdom of the world says self. And you have the kingdom of God that says this is an eternal kingdom. It's forever. And it's about God and others. And I think Jesus is saying, invest in this one. Invest in the eternal one. Invest in relationship with God and with other people and things that will last. Because when we just invest in the here and now, it's going to be wasted. It's gone. It's gone. Some of you may be familiar with the name Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, if you're not familiar, was a missionary in the 50s, a missionary to the country of Ecuador. And Jim and five other people, when Jim was 28 years old, they went to Ecuador in an operation called Operation Aka, they called it, to a people group called the Huarani people. And they were going to take the good news of Jesus to this remote tribe in Ecuador, the Huaranis. And on January 8th, 1956, they showed up in a plane. They showed up on the beach near this, where the tribe lived, to go, five of them, missionaries, to share the love of Jesus with people. 10 warriors, Huarani warriors, came out and murdered the five missionaries. Jim's body was found floating in the river. You may have seen the movie about this account called The End of the Spear that was made about 10 years ago. So Jim went to share the love of Jesus, and his life was taken from him. A little while after, Jim's wife Elizabeth returned to these same people who killed her husband to share the love of Christ with them. I find this story just crazy. But here's something that Jim said while he was still alive that fits with this text. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he can't keep, what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose." He isn't a fool, the person who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So if you don't want to be a fool, like Jesus calls this rich fool, give what you cannot keep. Don't hang on to it. To gain that which you cannot lose. Have an eternal perspective. Invest in eternity. Invest in eternity. This is what Jesus did for you and I. Jesus came and he gave up his own life in order that we might have the opportunity to have true life. True, true life. Eternal life. Full life here and now, not needing anything or anyone other than him. So a question to close. Which good life are you choosing? The one at the beginning or the kingdom good life that involves giving of yourself? Living for the kingdom of self or the kingdom of God? Worship team, please come up. We're going to sing a song called Jesus is Better, where we're just going to be declaring that we really do believe that Jesus is better even than the things that we accumulate. We're singing back the lies that we believe. So when Brenda invites you to stand, please do so.